Well, let's come and look at God's word, as Dave mentioned to us. But as we do so, I want to ask you a question. What aspect of your character would you most like God to change? You must have thought about that. What is it about you that you would like to change? I don't mean cosmetically. Obviously, there's nothing to improve on me. But what I mean is character. Now, you might be thinking, well, David, your list must be long, and you'd be right. You might want to add some things to that list, like humour. And I would have things like self-control. But at the top of my list is this word, courage. I wish I were more courageous. And maybe you feel the same. Because living in fear is such a debilitating thing. It stops us, most importantly, as Christians, serving the Lord as we want to. We don't take on a new thing for the Lord because we don't know how we'll cope with the extra demands. We don't take risks for the Lord because we're afraid of the fallout. And we don't speak about him because we're afraid of rejection. That fear kind of constrains us to experience the full fullness, from experiencing the full fullness of serving the Lord with joy. So I want to be courageous. I do have a slight problem. I'm not sure I've got the courage to ask God that I would be more courageous, because unfortunately, to be courageous, you have to go into scary situations. But in our passage today, we discover a church that has been in the midst of persecution. And when it comes out of persecution, it isn't more afraid. We're going to see that it is more courageous. It is fearless. We're going to look at three things. We're going to look at three people or groups of people. We're going to look at Saul and his fearlessness. We're going to look at the church and their fearlessness. And if we have time, and I'm not sure we will, but if we have time, we'll look at two other characters, Ananias and Barnabas, and their fearlessness. If we don't get onto that, don't worry, I'll put in a blog at some point. But before we do that, I just noticed one thing in the reading, actually just as I was reading this, and I thought it's important that we deal with it. And that is that in this reading, which is really focused around Saul and him being persecuted, the group of people who are persecuting him are called the Jews. And to our modern ears, that sounds, well, it sounds racist. It sounds anti-Semitic. And that really matters to me because I taught in a school which was a third Jewish. And one of the great privileges and one of the hardest things was to teach about the Holocaust in that school. It was a great privilege, though. The story of anti-Jewish action is appalling, and it is wrong. But this passage is not part of that. It's about understanding what's going on in Acts. At the moment, the good news of Jesus is only being taken out to Jewish people. And it's only being taken out to Jewish people by Jewish people. So when it talks about the Jews in Damascus persecuting Saul, remember this, it helps. Saul himself is Jewish. That's the first thing. And the second thing is that they're persecuting Saul because they're the only one he's talking to. So far, he's not really engaging with the non-Jews, who in the Bible are called the Gentiles. So this isn't a racist thing, an anti-Semitic thing. It's just descriptive. And more to the point, it's not anti-Semitic, because all of the great heroes of the Christian church in its earliest days are Jewish. They are our big brothers, and we show love and respect to them, as a little brother does to their big brother. Okay, so let's go back to this courage business. Let's look first at Saul. In Saul, we see someone who is fearless, but not stupid. So how is he fearless? Well, he's fearless in his preaching. First, he's fearless in what he says. What he says does cause a bit of ructions, some controversy. We read here in verse 22, Saul grew more and more powerful and baffled the Jews living in Damascus by proving that Jesus is the Messiah. He's telling them that Jesus is the one they've been longing for. And here the word is baffled. But maybe you think baffled is a bit like when you look at a difficult maths problem. Or when, do you know that really irritating thing which languages teachers do? Sorry, I just looked down at Sue there. She's now glaring at me. They think a good way of teaching you a language is to speak in the language. And I never understood that. This left me baffled. Well, I don't understand what you're saying. How can I learn what you're saying? No, it's not that sort of baffled. It's actually stirred up and confused in quite a negative way. It's when somebody says something to you, you think, that's not right. Or I find that troubling. And as a result, Paul is persecuted. There's an important lesson to learn about being a fearless Christian. We don't plan to stir people up in that way when we tell them about Jesus. We don't really want to make them feel sad or upset or anything like that. But the gospel often does stir people up. Not least because it says some hard truths that we need to hear before we get to the wonderful truth of grace and forgiveness. I know that when I've done Christianity Explore, we just did it last term. It was fantastic doing it by Zoom. It worked really, really well. There's this one session, I don't know whether Dave remembers the session, but it's when it looks at some words of Jesus which really stir you up. It's where Jesus says, if your right hand causes you to sin, it is better to cut it off and go to heaven than to go to hell with a right hand. He's not saying literally cut it off. It's a metaphor. And then he says about his eye as well, the eye, which I find very scary. Jesus is saying, actually, sin is so serious that not just the things I do with my hands which are wrong, but even what I look at and think about. Now, that is a really hard message. And we come to that session, I'm preparing for it. I think, oh, no, this is going to really upset the people in the group. I'm worried about their reaction. But it would be wrong not to do it, because that's part of the good news of the gospel, which leads to forgiveness and salvation. And actually, by and large, people are stirred up, but they don't stop coming. He's fearless in what he says. We don't try to stir people up, but we're not surprised when the gospel does that. But he's also fearless in what he does. Now, you might be thinking, well, David, that isn't what came across in this reading. So if you look at the first part of it, where Saul is still in Damascus, it turns out that there's a conspiracy to kill him, verse 23. Saul hears, learns of their plan, verse 24. Those who want to kill him are keeping eye on the gates. So what happens is that Saul's followers take him by night and lure him down through a window outside the city walls in a basket. Now, I think it's helpful to know that baskets in those days were the closest things to rubble movers. We're not talking about a basket you might buy from Woodcote Green or something where he's teetering in it. It's in a big bag, but still, he's running. And then in Jerusalem, he meets persecution again, and he runs again. That's not showing fearlessness, is it? Well, actually, it is. Because it turns out that Paul isn't running from the persecution. If he was running from the persecution, he would simply stop preaching. And certainly when he arrived at the new city, he wouldn't carry on preaching. No, the fact that when he arrives in the new place, he preaches the same message that had led to his persecution in the first place, means that when Saul is leaving these cities and fleeing from them, he's not so much fleeing from persecution as fleeing to persecution. He starts preaching again. And that, in fact, becomes the pattern of Saul's life. These are the most amazing description Paul gives, or Saul, of what his life has been like many years later. He says, I've been in prison more frequently, been flogged more severely, and been exposed to death again and again. This is 2 Corinthians 11. 5 times I received from the Jews the 40 lashes minus 1. 3 times I was beaten with rods. 1 I was pelted with stones. Imagine this. 3 times I was shipwrecked. I spent a night and a day in the open sea. I've been constantly on the move. I've been in danger from rivers, in danger from bandits, in danger from my fellow Jews, in danger from Gentiles, non-Jews, in danger in the city, in danger in the country, in danger at sea, and in danger from false believers. When Paul flees, he's not running away from a life of hardship, a life of courage. He's running again to it. But he's not stupid. He's fearless, but he's not stupid. He doesn't flee. We've said this. He doesn't flee because he's been cowed into silence. No, he uses his escape to do the very thing that he was persecuted for in the first place. As I said before, he doesn't just flee from persecution. Each time he flees, he purposely flees to persecution. So what's going on here? Well, it turns out that he flees not because he's afraid of dying. In Philippians 1, we read, actually, Paul looks forward to dying because he knows he will be with Jesus in person. No, if he were just afraid of dying, he would stop preaching. No, he flees because he wants to carry on preaching. If he stays in Damascus, he'll be killed and that's his preaching done. It would be a courageous thing to do, but a stupid thing to do, since Paul's heart is that others would hear about Jesus. Now, he flees so that he can preach again, even though he knows it will bring him the persecution that might lead to his death. So, okay, how do we get this balance of being fearless but not stupid? How do we be like Saul? Well, it's by making the spread of the gospel the priority for our lives. The spread of the gospel, rather than a courageous death or a noble death or silence. Instead, we want to make the spread of the gospel our priority. That's what Saul does. So on the one hand, we want to create as many opportunities to share the good news of Jesus in the most persuasive and winsome way possible. Now, let's be clear. We're probably none of us here or at home in danger of death. We're not going to get killed for following Jesus or proclaiming him. But we will find at times that it is difficult. We want to make sure that when it is difficult, it's not because of the manner in which we've gone about things, the words we used, the attitude we've had, the situations in which we've inappropriately gone into. We know that the good news about Jesus does stir people up, and it might bring a negative reaction back on ourselves. We know that. But we'll only let the gospel do that. It won't be the manner in which we do it. So we're not going to be judgmental, because that would be anti the gospel anyway. We're not going to be aggressive in our arguing. We're not going to make people feel uncomfortable by making them feel that they're coming under pressure from us. We're not going to ride on their fear. But we are going to tell them the truth about the danger they face because they are sinners before a holy God. And we will tell them the truth that there is grace and salvation. So on the one hand, we will not needlessly or carelessly cause offence. Any offence that might happen will come through the truth of the gospel. But on the other hand, we're not going to keep quiet about the gospel or tone it down in some sort of hope that we'll then stay a Christian presence in a particular place. If I'm honest, I think that's the error of the Church of England. I think the Church of England has decided over the past decades that the most important thing is that we keep our place as the established church with a position of influence. Even though as we try to do that, our influence is trickling away. And so we haven't said things publicly which we think might upset people from the gospel. We've watered it down. But here's the point. What's the point of being a Christian presence somewhere if you're no longer Christian? What's the point of being a presence somewhere if you're no longer going to proclaim Jesus? We're not doing the one thing that he's called us to do. Yes, we mustn't be stupid, but we must be fearless. A friend of mine gave me a really good example of this. She's a minister elsewhere in the country. And she talked about the one more step rule. And I think this is a really helpful rule. And what it says is, normally in a conversation, maybe you're talking about Jesus or something which might lead to talking about Jesus. And it all feels quite comfortable. And then you're sort of pushing the conversation a bit. And then it gets to the point where it no longer feels comfortable. You feel, oh, should I Should I say that extra thing? So let me give you an example. Somebody asks you this week, what did you do at the weekend? And you say, actually, I went to church for the first time. Maybe you're here. If you're here, maybe at home, you say, I watched the service at our church on YouTube. It's all quite comfortable, isn't it? It's like, I went to the pub. That's fine. Then you think, do you think I should say something more? What if I said, do you know, it was wonderful coming to church because coming to church and meeting with other Christians makes the world a difference to me. Or maybe you're at home and you could say, it was great that people are back in church. I'm really looking forward to that myself because probably above all other things, that's what I've missed. And you're thinking, wow, that feels like a step beyond what's comfortable. Well, that's where the one step more rule really helps. You say, I'll just say that and then I'll see what happens. There's no response. I'll just move on. If they want to take it further, I will. I think that's quite a helpful guide for the fearless but not stupid. You push it to where you feel comfortable and just take it one step further and then see what God does. And obviously this relates to our year of naming Jesus. The thing which holds us back in naming Jesus is that fear of what people's reaction might be. Now, by and large, it won't be negative. I love what Lorna told me once. She said, if one of my friends were to invite me to Friday prayers at the mosque, I wouldn't be offended. I wouldn't snap at them. I think, wow, that's a sign that they consider me a friend. And so actually that is true, isn't it? Your friends aren't going to be negatively reaction to you when you say, talk about going to church or invite them to church or you name Jesus. But actually, sometimes we will get a negative reaction. It's to be expected. It's a sign, actually, that we are a faithful and fearless follower of Jesus, naming him to others. But here's my question. Probably the question which matters most to me in this sermon. It's what I need God's word to say to me. How can I become that fearless person who will name Jesus, who will serve Jesus, in speaking up for him in all sorts of ways, maybe in my workplace, maybe at home, maybe at school? Well, let's look at the final verse of this reading. Then the church throughout Judea, Galilee and Samaria, that means everywhere it's gone, enjoyed a time of peace and was strengthened, living in the fear of the Lord and encouraged by the Holy Spirit, it increased in numbers. Here we read the church is experiencing a time of peace. What does that mean? Well, it's not like our peace where we've never experienced persecution. And as a result, the church in this country has become sleepy and slumbering. No, this is a church where actually one of its key leaders has just been killed. Where everyone fled. Where the authorities sent a team of sort of vigilante militia to go and seize the members of the church and to persecute them. That's the background. It's just kind of had a bit of a stop with Saul's conversion. This is peace within the context of persecution. So peace here doesn't mean they've got no worries. It doesn't mean there's no fear of threat. So why do they feel peace? Well, we're told it's two things. They're encouraged by the Holy Spirit and they live in the fear of the Lord. We're going to look at those. What does it mean to be encouraged by the Holy Spirit? Well, the word, first of all, is really important. It's not encouraged as in when a child falls over and bangs its knee, you say, there, 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 that'll be right. No, the English words behind this Greek words are things like exhortation, or one translator has it, cheering and supporting influence. That reminds me of the Pakistani cricket team. I've really enjoyed watching the cricket this summer, and it's been one of the advantages of not having crowds there, as you hear the players. And basically, the Pakistani bowler can do anything. He can bowl a wide. He can bowl a no ball that goes way above somebody's head. And the team will be going, yes, go, you know, and sort of say, you're doing really well. Keep going. Bowl the next one faster. It's that sort of thing. Keep going. Well, that's what the encouragement of the Holy Spirit is. the Holy Spirit driving God's people to keep going in their job of proclaiming and naming Jesus. How do we know this is what's going on? How do we know that that is what the Spirit encourages us to do? Well, because of the context of our passage today in chapter 9. In verse 17, we read that Saul is filled with the Spirit. And that is why, as we saw in our children's activity earlier, the first thing Saul then does in verse 20 is at once he begins to preach. What's the first thing that Saul does, filled with the Spirit? He preaches. And he doesn't just preach anything, he preaches Jesus. And then we read he grows in strength in his preaching in verse 22. He becomes more and more powerful. This is the power of the Spirit. Not just encouraging him to preach, but giving him the words to preach. So the Holy Spirit here, his encouragement is linked to telling people about Jesus. It doesn't mean standing up on the street corner proclaiming Jesus, although it might do that, as William's been doing in Birmingham. It may be just telling someone you know about Jesus, or meeting someone for the first time and seeing that they're in need, and seeing that their need is that they need Jesus. So the Spirit encouraged us to proclaim Jesus, and I want you to say that that is a miracle. It's a miracle in this context. The talk of encouragement to proclaim Jesus here is in the context of the Saul story, but Saul is not the best advertisement for proclaiming Jesus. Why not? Because he's proclaimed Jesus and he's been persecuted. If I had been watching Saul's story and saw every time he preaches, he's persecuted, I think the obvious reaction is, well, stop proclaiming Jesus. But that isn't what the church does. They're inspired by the Spirit as they look at Saul's example of being persecuted. They're inspired to preach Jesus more, to proclaim, to name Jesus more. Paul says this in Philippians 1. He says, I'm in chains, and because of my chains, most of the brothers in the Lord, brothers and sisters in the Lord, have been encouraged to proclaim the word of God more faithfully and confidently. You're thinking, what? That's so counterintuitive. They look at Saul's being persecuted, and that inspires them to do the thing, to proclaim Jesus, to name Jesus, the very thing which led to Saul's persecution. And so it is. Because why is that? Why does something so counterintuitive happen? Because it's a miracle of the Holy Spirit. Do you want to know if you are being filled with the Holy Spirit? Well, it will be that stories of Christians being persecuted for naming Jesus won't silence you from speaking about him. It will inspire you. And they live in the fear of the Lord. What does the fear of the Lord here mean? Well, it means a big vision of God's awesome and surprising power. At least four times in Acts, people are filled with the fear of the Lord. Every time, it's because God does something dramatic and powerful. Two times, it's to do with Ananias and Sapphira. Both of them lie to the church and threaten to undermine the church through their lies. And they are struck dead, and we're told that the people were filled with the fear of the Lord. Later on, you get some people, sort of imposters, trying to heal in Jesus' name. And they are confronted powerfully, and we're told that people were filled with the fear of the Lord. And here people are filled with the fear of the Lord. Why? Because of Saul's conversion and then his ministry of preaching. Each time, it is a display of God's power. And the fear of the Lord is when you have an understanding of who God is that makes you tremble, but gives you courage. It's the fear that conquers fear. They would look at this awesome God and say, well, okay, I am facing the oppression of the local authorities and the oppression of the Roman emperor himself. But here, my God is so powerful that he could strike dead the Roman emperor. Or, look at Saul's story. He might convert him. And some might say, well, you're mad. Don't be stupid. But actually, that is what happened later on in history. But they would know this, even if God doesn't convert this Roman emperor, once I know that he could, I know that if he hasn't done it now, it's because he has a better plan. So let me just finish with the story of Stephen again. A story of persecution. Why didn't this awesome and powerful God, who struck down Ananias and Sapphira, not strike down those who attacked Stephen? Well, it's because he had a plan for Stephen's executioner, which was more glorious and powerful. Because Stephen was to be an amazing example to inspire the church. Because he was ready to bring Stephen to glory, to be with him. And because Stephen was like Jesus. Because just as Jesus' death could have been stopped by the awesome and powerful Father, but wasn't, because Jesus wanted to save us, so the Father knew that through Stephen he would bring many to salvation. So we can be fearless because our God is powerful and awesome. And if he doesn't act in the way we might want him to, it's because he has a better plan. So my prayer, and I would want this to be your prayer, if you want to grow in courage, pray every day. Not that you would grow in courage, but that you would have a bigger vision of the awesome power of the living God, and that he would encourage you miraculously by his Spirit. Let's pray. Lord, that's my prayer for us. Actually, it isn't that I want to give people 5 points to go away with, which will help them become more courageous. I just pray for this. I pray, one, that you would give us a bigger vision of your awesome power. And two, you would miraculously encourage us by the Holy Spirit that when we see persecution, we aren't silenced, but inspired. And that because of this, we would name Jesus. Amen.